We continue this sermon series through the book of Numbers. As we talk about walking through the wilderness with Jesus. And I hope as confusing or cluttered as the book seems to be, hopefully it's making a little sense to you. Hopefully you regret all those times that you committed to read through the Bible in a year. And you got to Leviticus, and you got to Numbers, and you just started skimming through. And now you're realizing, wow, I missed a lot of good stuff here in these two books that go together. In the first five books of the Bible, God is establishing his relationship with Israel. He's teaching them who he is according to his promises to them, according to his standards. He's teaching them that he is holy, that he's not like them, that he's set apart. And so they are called to trust him. And we see that trust put to the test in the book of Numbers. And we're in chapter 4 today. We're going to begin reading in verse 46 through the end of the chapter, but we're going to talk about the whole chapter today. But Numbers chapter 4, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And we do this every week. Some of you are like, why would we stand? Why do we stand even as you said, in reverence of the reading of God's perfect word? And we still believe that this is God's word, that this is God's word to us. And this changes everything. And as a church, we stand in reverence and even fear and awe that God would speak to us, because we believe everything will change. Heaven and hell hang in the balance every time the Word of God is read, every time the Word of God is taught, every time the gospel is preached. The Bible talks about our hearts either being softened or hardened by the Word of God. And so we stand out of respect for our Creator who's speaking to us. We stand out of respect and honor for Christ who is raised from the dead, who speaks to his church today. Hear the words of Christ, Numbers chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. All those who were listed of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel listed by their clans and their father's house, from 30 years old to 50 years old, everyone who would come to do the service of ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of the meeting, those listed were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, through Moses they were listed, each one with his own task, serving and caring. Thus, they were listed by him as the Lord commanded Moses. Oh God, I pray that we would give reverence and awe to Christ who you raised from the dead. And we would hang upon his words to us. We would be on edge to hear what he would say to us so that we would be transformed. And just as your people stood over and over and over to hear what the Lord commanded Moses, would we stand today ready to hear and do what Christ, who is greater than Moses, calls us to do? It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thought it would be easier. I didn't know that it was going to be this hard. These are the words of a young lady who was in a Bible study just this week in Lexington that I teach on Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of Romans. And when the semester began, this was her first time at church in years. And someone at our church had invited her to come on that Wednesday night. And so we're moving through the book of Romans. And it's a pretty in-depth study. We try to go verse by verse and we try to dig into all of the theology is there and talk about it. And it was pretty weighty. And so when she comes in and I'm talking to her, and you can just tell she has this glassy look comes over her eyes, and she's got her Bible and she's trying so hard to understand. At times she would get up out of her seat and she would go back and talk to friends and point to words in the Bible and say, I just don't understand. Could you explain this to me? Words like propitiation and sanctification and justification and predestination. And we're going through all of this and she's trying to figure it out. And somewhere at some time throughout the semester, she has placed her trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about where we are as a church in our culture, and folks say, you know, you can't be weighty, you can't be deep, you can't go over people's heads, they won't understand. And yet, through the book of Romans, she has believed the gospel. And so on the last night of the semester, we got up to Romans 8 and we started having a Q&A. And this young lady basically begins to share her testimony of how she came to faith in Christ. And she begins to ask questions. And she started out saying, I thought this would be easier. I thought coming to church would be easier. I thought believing in Christ would be easier. And I thought when I became a Christian, I would stop sinning. I thought it would be easier. Now, what she's learning is exactly what the people of Israel are learning in the wilderness. God rescues us. He rescues us from sin and death, but it doesn't make it easier. Actually, what God does is he takes us out into the wilderness, just like he did the people of Israel. He delivers them from Egypt, and yet it doesn't get easier. He takes them out into the wilderness, and he says, I want you to trust me. This promise I have given you, I want it to become real and relevant and glorious to you. And it's not going to be easy. It's the same reason we're not zapped to heaven when we become Christians. It's the same reason we don't become some sort of superhuman beings when we believe the gospel and we follow after Jesus Christ. No, we still live in the real world. We still live in a world where we have the same problems we had before we were Christians. And what God is saying is, yeah, but now you have a promise. And this promise doesn't make things easier. It makes them better. And at the end of the day, the promise is better. And that's what he's teaching us in the book of Numbers. This promise that he has given even Abraham back in Genesis is real. And it's pictured in the numbers of people who are gathered around Mount Sinai. As the people looked around in the book of Numbers, we figured out that it's almost 3 million people. At least 2.5 million people standing there at Mount Sinai. And what is God saying? He's saying, I made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore. Look around. I'm fulfilling my promise. The promise was on display. I read this week that this would have been, as they camped around the tabernacle, 12 square miles of people camped around the tabernacle. It would have taken 30 boxcars of food. Now, I was reading someone from church history. I don't really know what he meant by boxcars. I'm assuming trains or tractor trailer trucks, but that's what I'm assuming. It was at least 30 of those. And then 300 tankers of water would have taken as they moved through the wilderness. And if they marched through the wilderness just 50 people deep, it would have been a 40 mile stretch of people walking through the wilderness. That's amazing. That's amazing. This isn't just some 50 people camping out in the woods. This is 2 million people moving through the wilderness. And all around them, they look at people. They look at kids. They look at animals and they say, look, God is providing. The promise is true. And then as we've talked about in the last few weeks, God orders this camp around the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the place that represents the presence of God. And these 2 million people, over 2 million people would have been camped facing the tabernacle to say, God is with us. He's here. The promise is true. Look at us. And God is with us. He has come down the mountain to dwell with us, to live with us, to move with us through the wilderness. And he has given us this promise and he has given us one another. And as we talked about last week, that the Levites, this select group of people, would hedge around the tabernacle to protect the people from the presence of God. God would say, I am with you, but I am holy. I'm not like you. And so you've got to be protected from my presence. But my holiness is good news for you. Because if I am just like you, then you don't have any hope. Because you're the problem. I'm the problem. There better be somebody bigger and better and more glorious than me. And that's what God's telling his people with the Levites hedged around the tabernacle. But as we move through this book, what we are finding as God has come to rest with his people, the more they get to know about him, the more difficult it seems to be. The harder it gets. The harder it gets even to be in the presence of God. But as we move through, we see that the book is very, very practical. Very, very practical, especially today. Because as we look at these 2.5 million people and we look at this tent in the middle of the people, the first question that I have is, how are we going to move that tent? Now, that's just the way that I am. Now, if there's a task to be done, I'm trying to figure out how we're going to do it. I'm trying to figure out, calling Michelle, we need spreadsheets. Kim Kirtley, get some people together. There's this task that needs to be done. Here's this massive tent in the wilderness. How are we going to move it? I mean, when we go on vacation, I begin stressing about the packing and I begin to stress about the directions and the maps. Even 2 weeks ahead of time, we're going to Tennessee for Thanksgiving and I'm already worried about that. And that's just the way that I am. It's very practical. And yet in all of the practical stuff, God is reminding us of his promise, reminding us who he is. And here he says, as you look at this massive tent, as you look out at all of these people, I'm going to instruct you. I'm still in charge. Chapter 4 begins with the Lord spoke to Moses. This is amazing as we think about the Lord God speaking to his people. The chapter ends, thus they were listed as the Lord commanded. And what God is telling his people is, even in the very practical stuff, you're going to have to listen to me. Even in the day-to-day operations, you're going to have to trust me. You can't do it on your own. You can't go your own way. Here in this very practical question, how will this tent be moved? Listen to me. In chapter, the first few verses here, notice, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, take a census. Again, another list, take roll of the sons of Kohath. Now remember, this was the Levites. This was some of the sons of Levi. The text says, notice, list them by their clans and their father's house from 30 years old to 50 years old. All who can come on duty to do the work of the tent of meeting. Now remember, this was one of the group of Levites who's going to hedge around the tabernacle. And here God is going to begin to instruct them on their work. Notice the men would be 30 years old to 50 years old. Remember the warriors, 20 years old and older. Here, the Levites, the more even mature in the camp, are going to work around the tabernacle. Notice the tent of meeting, verse 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. He begins to instruct them on the way in which they're going to maintain the presence of God in their midst. And first of all, you have this group of Levites, and he says here, you are in charge of the most holy things. You see, the way the tabernacle was ordered, you would have the outer court, and then you would have the holy place, and then you would have the most holy place. And in the most holy place is where the high priest would go to make sacrifice for the sins of the people once a year. But even in the holy place, there was all kinds of stuff. There was all kinds of things that were set apart to the presence of God. Notice verse 5, when the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen. This thing, the screen that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the holy of holies, where the priest would go in and make sacrifice or sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And notice the Ark of the Covenant of the Testimony, this chest that would contain things that related to the covenant God would make with his people. Verse 6, then they shall put on it covering of goatskin and spread on top of that cloth of blue, and shall put in its poles and over the table the bread of presence, this place where the priest would go in and would offer the grain offering. And then there would even be fellowship with God, communion with God that he would have in the holy place. Then they shall spread a cloth of blue and put on it plates and dishes and incense, the bowls and the flagons for drink offering, and regular showbread also shall be put in it. Notice verse 8. Then they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same coverings of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the lampstand for the light with its lamps and its tongs and its trays and its vessels for oil which is supplied. And they shall put in it with its utensils in a covering of goatskin, and put it on a carrying frame. And over the golden altar, they should spread a cloth of blue and cover it with covering of goatskin, and shall put in it its poles. Then they shall take all the vessels of service that are used in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of goatskin and put them on a carrying frame. Verse 13, then they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it, and they shall put on it all of its utensils of the altar, which are used for the service, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, and the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it a covering of goatskin, and shall put in it its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all of its furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp set out after the sons of Kohath, so shall they carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things in the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And you're thinking, all of this stuff, all of these things. Like some of you who are like me, that just stresses you out. You think about moving. You think about putting boxes together. You think about all of this list. And God is being very, very specific about this place that is set apart to him. And he's saying, these men can't even touch the stuff. And here's how you're going to go in and set it apart from them. Every little thing in there matters. All of these instruments that represent it, not just the sacrifice, not just the blood that would be sprinkled on their behalf, but the fellowship the priest would have with God, the communion that the priest would have with God, these lamps and these things in there that represent the presence of God is here with us, these things that are to be maintained to declare to the people of God, God is with you. They all matter. They're all important. They all must be cared for in this way before these men can even pick them up and take them away. But that's their role. They're to carry these things. Notice as we get down, even as we skip down to verse 21, you have another group of people, the Gershonites. And they're listed by their father's house, 30 years old and up. The same sort of thing goes on. Notice verse 24. This is the service of the clan of the Gershonites in serving and bearing burdens. They're going to be carrying stuff. Verse 25, they carry the curtains of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting with its covering and the covering of goatskin that is on its top, and the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the hangings of the court, and the screen for the entrance of the gate of the court that is around the tabernacle. and the altar and their cords and all the equipment for their service. And they shall do all that needs to be done with regard to them. All the service of the sons of the Gershonites shall be at the command of Aaron and his sons in all that they carry and in all that they have to do. And you shall assign to their charge that they are to carry. Something's being emphasized here. They're going to carry some big things. They're going to carry some big stuff, important stuff, things that sort of mark out the place of worship, that sort of hedge the people of God off from the outsiders, that even hedge the presence of God off from the people. They are responsible to carry all of those things. Some of us, even as we read this, we're like, good gracious, I don't even like moving chairs at church. You're talking about forks and knives and tables and poles, but it doesn't start there. Notice the next group, the son, verse 29, is the son of Merari. You shall list them by their clans, their father's house, from 30 years old and up. Same thing goes on him. Here, they shall be listed. Everyone who can come for their duty in the service of the tent of meeting. Then verse 31, and this is what they are charged to carry as the whole of their service in the tent of meeting. Frames. He thought, wow, I thought it was going to get even more spectacular. Tables, altars, lampstands, screens, coverings, frames, poles. Notice as the text continues, frames of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its bases, and the pillars around the court with the bases and pegs and cords with all their equipment and all their accessories. And you shall list by name the objects that they are required to carry. And this is their responsibility. Altars, utensils, tables, coverings, and now poles. You think that's not very spectacular. But what is God doing? He is setting apart these very mundane tasks. And he is declaring to the people of God. Some of us even got bored reading through that, thinking, good grief, you could just summarize it. Stuff in the most holy place. Stuff outside the most holy place. Poles. We got it. And yet God is saying, no, it's all got to be listed. And the people responsible for carrying this stuff have to be listed and numbered. Because this is a holy task. Even these mundane things of carrying what would seem to us to be mundane stuff is a holy task. It's the same reason some of you ask me sometimes, what do you do? Well, I know you get up here and preach once a week and supposed to pray because you're a pastor. But what do during the week? Do you do anything? You preach and you pray? Now, the reason some of you ask that is you don't even understand how could that in itself, which is not all I do, could even be work. You're thinking, that's not hard to do. You just sit around, close your eyes, pray and study and read. That's not hard. That's not difficult. And one reason you ask that question is because you don't understand how what you do on a daily basis could be holy. You think, if I'm going to be holy, I got to be a man of God, a pastor, a preacher, or at least somebody really serious about church, a deacon or something. If I'm going to be holy, I got to be one of those people. And you don't understand how carrying stuff, building stuff, putting stuff together could be a holy task. And yet what God is saying is none of this is not important. None of this is really mundane. Every little thing and every little task is set apart as something that is holy. And that's the way you have to see your life. God has given you abilities. God has given you circumstances. God has given you careers. God has given you opportunities. But even in the providence of God, some of those things have taken a different turn. And God has put you where you will be tomorrow at 8 a.m. for his purpose. And he has given you a holy task, just like these men, to reflect the holiness of God no matter what you do. It all matters. And now it's not just a tent and poles and pegs that matter. It's everything. You believe in Christ. You are a part of this holy nation, this priesthood of believers that comes together and reflects the excellencies of Him who has called you out. And you do it when you make copies. You do it when you send emails. You reflect the glory of God in all things. And so see what you do not as mundane, common, just something you do, but carry out your work even on a daily basis as one who has been set apart to God. But notice here, they are working to maintain the presence of God. You have these three groups of people with these specific tasks, and they're going to pick things up, and they're going to carry things, and they're going to put things together. And the point throughout the wilderness is they are working to maintain the presence of God. And it was hard work. But the Apostle Paul would declare to us in Acts 17 that God created everything. Everything. He has created everything. He has put you where you live right now and all men where they live. He is in charge. He has authority. And He doesn't need us to build Him a temple so that we can worship Him. He doesn't need to be carried around like some idol. He is the Lord God of heaven. And so even as you see these men who are maintaining the presence of God and working so God could be with them, don't get it twisted as though God needed them. This is a grace to them. I want you to see it. I want you to taste it. I want you to smell it as sacrifice and worship happens in this tent. But at the end of the day, there is one who stood before us with flesh and blood and fingernails and teeth. And what did He say to us? If you tear this temple down, I will build it up in 3 days. I don't need you to maintain my presence. And His name is Jesus, and He is the presence of God with us. And He says, I don't need you, and yet I come to you out of grace and out of mercy as the presence of God to dwell with you. You see, some of us, we think about work, and we think about labor, and we think about these tasks, and yet that's exactly what we're doing when it comes to the presence of God. Some of you come in here today, and you say, I've got to work at worship. Got to really close my eyes. Got to really try to sing these songs. Some of them I know. I sung growing up. Some of Clay's teaching me some new songs and I don't get it, but I'm going to really try because I got to have the presence of God. Got to have some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling at some point in this service. I got to work really hard. And you get your Chris Tomlin CDs. You get your John Piper sermons. And I got to be really serious. I got to work really hard at the presence of God. And what He is saying is, if you are in Christ, the presence of God is with you. The Spirit of God is with you. It's up to you to see it. It's up to you not to work by your own labor, but to rest in the work that's already done for you in the temple of God who was torn down and yet raised up 3 days later. Hear what God is saying is, yeah, they work. But there's a day coming where you will not work to maintain my presence, but you will simply rest in it. And that day is here in Christ. But as we move through this chapter and we see the jobs of these three groups of Levites, we also read of what Aaron is supposed to do. And as we read the first part of chapter 4, we saw that it was his responsibility and his sons, as they took down these things, to cover up the things in the most holy place. They are to shield them from the men who are going to come in and carry them. We even saw the description of these poles. And these poles would be mounted on the sides of these things and then covered up. And these men would grab them because they could not touch the most holy things. As the text says they couldn't even see them. They couldn't even look at them. Notice verse 16, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall have charge over the oil. This is what kept the lights burning, the fragrant incense. This is what is supposed to symbolize this smell in the nostrils of God, that he is pleased with the people of God. This regular grain offering, this is an offering that the priest, the people would come in and offer, and then the priest would take part in to symbolize fellowship with God. And the anointing oil symbolizing it's set apart to God, and the oversight of the whole tabernacle that is in it and the sanctuary. This is Aaron's son. These men can't touch this stuff. Verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohites be destroyed. Your job is to protect them. Your job is to keep them safe from my things. They must not be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden. You are responsible, Aaron, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die." Do you see sort of the soberness here? This place that represents the presence of God, and this place where the priest would work on behalf of the people of God. These men can't touch it. The text says they can't even look upon it lest they die. Now, does those sort of phrases bring back another conversation? As the serpent comes to Eve in the garden and begins to question the word of God, "Can we partake of the fruit?" And what does Eve say? "No, we can't even touch it, lest we die." This is a tree, and this is fruit that is set apart to God alone, that he has commanded that we don't even touch, lest we die. And here what God is doing is he is marking off another place for himself where he will exist with the people. Everything in here would have been cleansed. Everything in here would have been sprinkled with blood at some point. Everything in here would have been set apart to him. And what he is saying, for my presence to exist with you, you can't even taint it with your eyes. You can't even look upon it. As we read over those things, some of us even think about growing up in church, and you think about your grandparents. "Don't you wear a hat in church? Don't you come in here running? I will tear your tail up, boy." At least that's me. And I got tore up a lot, got taken out back. And there was a little place where my grandparent would take me around. My dad would take me around. Nobody else could see it. And I would get it in church. But that's the way we think. You can't come in here acting up. You can't come in here and messing things up like antiques. We think about these things, valuable treasures. And what God is saying is, no, this is a place of my authority. Everything in here, even the men who come in here, are set apart under my authority. And not just anyone can come in here. And he's calling us back to a place in Genesis chapter 1, when God created everything. What did he call it? Good. After every day, and it was good. After man was created, and it was very good. This is a garden. This is a place where everything is still good. We think about that and we think beautiful. We think magnificent. No, what he is saying is everything is whole. There's no sin here. Everything's still under my authority. Everything's still under my sovereign word. I spoke it. It exists. It's whole. It's good. And he's calling us back here in the tabernacle to a place that is good, a place that is set apart, his area. And he says, don't come in here like Adam and mess it up. Don't come in here unholy, unsurrendered to my authority. Even seeing these things would mess it up. I remember when I was a teenager, I watched this video with a group of my friends called Faces of Death. Now, it was one of the stupidest things. I still see those images. It was just as bad looking back as watching an adult movie. I'll put it that way. Because as I watched through these things, there were pictures of suicide. People getting hit by cars. And it was just sort of this fascination with death. And I remember feeling so dirty watching it. I remember feeling so wrong. Because in the world, death is the most unnatural thing. It is the climax of what it means to be separated from God. God is full of life. If you are under his authority, you taste life, and yet there is death. And what he is saying to the people of Israel is, in here is life. This is my presence. This is the only way you can live. But you are tainted with death because you are a sinner. Don't bring your deadness in here. And there should be this repulsion. Even when we think about the holiness of God and our sin, there is this division. It is the most unnatural thing for you to see the holy, sovereign God of the universe because you are a sinner. That's what he is teaching his people. Now, we remember that this task ended not good for one Kohathite named Uzzah. Remember, the oxen are carrying the Ark of the Covenant after a victory, and everyone is singing, and everyone is dancing, and everyone is celebrating, and the ox begins to stumble, and the cart begins to tip over, and he reaches out to touch the most holy thing. And what happens to that Levite? The text says the anger of God struck him down. The anger of God. God was angered, and he was killed on the spot. And King David wasn't too happy with God. The text says God was angry with this Levite. He's dead on the ground. And now David is angry. And I'm sure David, like us, was saying, whoa, he was just protecting the most holy things. He was just protecting what God had given him. He meant well. And yet what God is saying is, no, that's what I said. And here, I will do everything that I say. You touch the holy things, you will die. And we see the justice of God. But some of us, we don't get that. It even irritates us. Well, who does God think he is? Is he better than me? Well, yes. That's the point. But we get irritated with these things because we lose a grip on who we really are. And we begin to think, you know, God, he can't be that much different than me. He just can't. I mean, if we just had time to sit down and talk, he would see things my way. And yet the message of the Bible is, no, he's not like you. You need someone who is not like you. And the more we begin to think God is like us, we begin to make excuses for our sin. Sin's not really a big deal. I mean, I know we say things like this. I know it's wrong, but. I know I shouldn't say this, but. What are we saying? Sin isn't a big deal to God. And we are attacking his character. Or we walk around and say, I know I'm bad, but look at that moron over there. I'm better than him. And we fail to really have a sense of who we are before God. We are rebels. We are those who don't like the sovereign authority of God. And even as we read through these details, that's what's going on in some of our hearts. We live in a state where we are assuming God. We are assuming his holiness. We are acting like he is just like us. And he's not. And we need somebody who's not like us. And this place that was carved out for the authority of God, the power, the holiness of God, we read in the book of Hebrews that there is one who not only went in and touched some things, he crawled up on the altar of God and was consumed under the wrath of God for us. And now you know what he does? He says, this little tabernacle out in the middle of the wilderness with all of this stuff, oh, it doesn't even compare to the holy presence of God in heaven. No, I've been there and I've been consumed. Come in, you can now look. You can now look around and you can touch things. And actually in 1 John, what does John tell us? We saw him and we touched him. We saw the presence of God among us. And now the command is not don't look. Don't look into my presence. Now the command is look at my presence. In the person of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God. The command is look at him. Look at the presence of God. If you don't look, if you don't touch by faith the presence of God, you will be consumed. And that's good news. That there is one who is holy, one who is righteous, one who is perfect, who has stood in the presence of God, who has gone in like the high priest and worked on our behalf. As we make our way to the end of the chapter again, we see these lists. We read the last few verses of the chapter at the beginning where the people are listed. Now, all of these tribes of Levi are listed. And the text says, for instance, in verse 37, according to the commandment of Moses. And then in verse 41, it ends that they list it according to the commandment of the Lord. According to the commandment of the Lord by Moses. And the chapter ends as the Lord commanded. And what the book of Numbers is telling us is that is a glorious number. These men who protect us from the presence of God. These men who carry the presence of God, who work to make sure the presence of God is among us, they are listed, and that is a glorious thing. Look, again, list them. Look, count your blessings. Look, they are numbered. Never forget them. It's the same thing we are to do on a Sunday. We are to look around at people. At people who represent the presence of God. First Peter would declare to us that now there is a temple. In Jesus, we have seen the temple of God crushed and broken and raised up for us. And now we look around at the presence of God on a Sunday morning in a building like this that we walk in and say, it's not too glorious. We don't even have a baptistry up here. I mean, look, this ragtag building, not much is holy in here. And the message of the Bible is, oh, you don't understand the gospel. Because what God is doing in the midst of this tabernacle where he is placing his presence and he is redeeming these people, he is doing in his church. And it's no longer tents, and it's no longer coverings, and it's no longer lampstands. It's flesh and blood people who gather together around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not marching through the wilderness with this massive tent. We're not even walking through the wilderness with 3 million people. There are people in China right now who are gathered around a Bible with 5 other people. And yet they see something more glorious than this tabernacle. When they look up from the page of Scripture lit by candlelight and they see one another, what God is saying is, I am redeeming my image. I am redeeming my glory in the world. And we gather as a church and we think about these specific tasks and we think about these things that they have to do. And what God is declaring to us as this kingdom of priests, what God is declaring to us as this people who've been set apart in the world, you are to declare my holiness. So you be holy. You are set apart. It's not things. It's not stuff. It's you. You are set apart in the world. And you are to live, he says, with a soberness. A soberness to what you are called to do. God has given you spiritual gifts. Stand up and be numbered. Some of us, the application of the sermon today is say, hey, I'm going to serve in that way. I'm clicking the first step box, and that's the way I'll be numbered. I'm going to start using what God has given me to perform my task to declare the gospel in Madison County and to the ends of the earth. But there is a soberness. Can you imagine the men walking in, having to trust Aaron and his sons that you covered that up for me? You are protecting me. Can you imagine as they pick those poles up, the shaking in their hands? I can't touch these things. I will die. Can you imagine in their gut the fear and trembling? This morning I heard someone was sick. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I'm not going to gossip in that way. But I said to Weston, go get me some hand sanitizer right now. Because I probably shook someone's hand in here who has some sickness. And you saw me up here, so y'all were laughing. Because I'm a freak about that kind of stuff. When I hear someone sick, I don't touch doorknobs. When I hear someone sick, I don't ever drink after anybody, but I make sure their food is away from my food. And if I find out that during access today, someone who is sick has touched the pizza, or so, I'm not eating. That's just the way I live my life. But can you imagine that sort of soberness with the presence of God? The problem with me and the problem with some of us is we have a lot more soberness about things that don't matter. You're a Louisville fan? Get away. A lot more soberness about things that really don't matter. And we reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why what we do with our life matters. There are things that you could argue from Scripture that we are free to do, and yet at times we don't do them because there is a soberness. I reflect the glory of God. I'm to declare the excellencies of God. I'm to declare the holiness of God. And there is a soberness and a weight to our lives because we reflect the gospel. And too many times, we make things that aren't the gospel, the gospel. You better dress, and you better act, and you better talk the way that I do. And we lose sight of the soberness that we're to live with, just as these priests were. You know, as I heard the lady in our Bible study talk, I realized that the more we get to know Jesus, the less we are to like about ourselves. You know, because there was something in my gut where I wanted to say, oh, you're not that bad. I mean, you're just like the rest of us. I mean, yeah, it's all hard. Come on, you know. But the reality is, that's the way I talk to myself sometimes. I mean, you're doing the best you can. I mean, God doesn't expect that from you. Now, you're better than those folks. And yet the issue isn't those folks. And the issue isn't what you're doing. The issue is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the more you get to know Him, it is perfectly natural not to like yourself. And I know that sounds weird in a culture that says, like yourself, like yourself, like yourself. Everybody love everybody and like yourself. Just be positive. And that's why we're all in counseling. Because we realize that's impossible. Because I'm a sinner and Jesus isn't. And Jesus is in charge. And the closer I get to Him, the more I see my sin. Some of you know this. You've lived life long enough, and I know I'm going over today. Get over it. But some of you are at that season in life where you look back and say, wow, I messed a lot of things up. Yeah, that's the point. You did. Jesus will not mess the next zillion years of your life up. Trust Him. And a zillion years from now, you will love Him more because of the wilderness now. And it's hard, and it's difficult. And the more you get closer to Him, the more you see your sin, and it's a frustrating process. Listen, if this morning I got up having a conversation with my wife, realized I was a jerk. I was a jerk to her. Shouldn't have said that. And I just want to beat my head against the table. Yeah, you're always a jerk. There's other people that would probably agree with that too, not just your wife. But it's frustrating. And that's the point. Because when you see Jesus and you are made like Him, the promise will be sweet. And you know what Jesus says to you today? If you would understand that, if you'd understand your sin, you would understand His grace and His mercy, I am going to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms. It's not a ragtag tent anymore. There's a place where you will live in my presence forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And God, I pray that nothing here would distract us from the word, your word, who is Christ, who has dwelt among us. Help us to fight. Help us to work in these moments, to rest in His promises for us. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.